We're going to be in the book of James this morning, and if you want to get the Bible, your Bible out and use it, the scriptures will also be up on the screen. But if you know anything about the book of James, it was written to Christians. And so consequently, it's to you this morning that God is speaking. And if you have already prayed and you're ready to receive, we're going to go to James chapter 3, then we'll be in James 4, chapter 4, and we'll try to follow the outline that you have, but God has His ways sometimes. Share with you a little story to start with. A little boy had a jigsaw puzzle, and on one side it had a map of the world, and on the other side it had a picture of man. His mother asked him to try and to work it. Before long, the little fella had put the puzzle together. And much to his mother's surprise, she asked the little fella how he learned about so much about geography. How did you do that? He said, oh, I worked the other side. And when I got the man right, the world was right. And that's where James has gone. We've got to get right before we can ever lead the world to be right, or the world is ever never going to be right until we as His people look to Him, Jesus. And that kind of is where we're going. Asking the question and answering the question, what really is worldliness? You know, and we're going to look at how does a Christian fight the devil? And what is your life today? How do you consider? How do you look at your life today? And that's kind of where we're going. If we ask that question, what is worldliness? I'd probably get a lot of answers like, well, it's probably the amusements that I attend, that I might indulge in, or the movies I go to. One might say, well, it's the crowd or the gang that I hang out with. That might be another answer. It might be, well, that's the kind of conversation I have. That might be another answer. And someone might say, well, that's the way I dress. That's worldly. That's what worldly is. That's not where James is. Those are symptoms of a problem called worldliness, but that's not what worldliness really is in the Christian life. Certainly symptoms, but it's not the symptoms of something that will destroy you. It's actually the disease. And the disease can be worldliness in the Christian life. If I can kind of put that in perspective, that's where we're going, is to look what is worldliness. I'm going to tell you what James tells us. If you was to look there in chapter 3, you'd see where James says that worldliness is strife and envy. We need to go back to chapter 3 to get his thoughts. Verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. He says there, who is the wise man? He asks the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, let's understand something. Wisdom comes from God. Meekness comes whenever I humble myself before Him and I'm willing to receive what He gives me. So after I have humbled myself to receive His wisdom, the Scripture makes a lot of sense. Who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works, who we are, with humility or meekness, and with and from God's wisdom. You see, it begins to be the work of our Christian life becomes a work of faith through meekness, through humility. I allow Him to... It's going to get deeper here in a minute, folks. I'm trying to build some groundwork right now. The wisdom from above, from God, is going to bring peace. It's pure. It brings a inner deep satisfaction to our very soul. But we got to seek that, and that's where we're going. In James 3:16, we read, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." That's what he's saying to us as Christians. Now, we're going deeper. Bear with me. Don't go to sleep on me. He's talking about rivalry and jealousy. Comes into many, many churches. What do this envy and strife produce in our works? It produces confusion. He tells us that there in the scripture. Confusion in every good work. Now, let's understand what it is. He says it's envy and strife in every good work. In other words, we might do a lot of good things that we consider good things. But if it's done with envy or if it's done with strife, then it's not going to have the peace and tranquility and the fulfillment of our very souls. And so James starts to speak to us as Christians in chapter 4. He says, "Where do wars and fightings come from among you? They come from your desires for pleasure and that war in our members." You know, wars usually talks about nations, you know, and disarray and fighting. But fighting can happen within churches, it can happen within families, it can happen within groups. But James goes on in verse 2. He says, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you do not have because you ask, you do not ask." He says selfish desires. James makes it clear here that it leads to war. And war always has devastating effects. The spirit of strife in a life is worldliness. And it's not Christian. It's not Christian. It's not the Christian approach. These are the things, folks, that represents the old nature. That we said whenever we were baptized, the old nature is buried with Jesus. And there's a resurrection into a new life. The new life that God's expecting does not include the old nature attributes. Within families, there's quarrels. To begin, brothers against brothers, the spirit can even get into the church. That is worldliness. We're going deeper. Please, bear with me. Our desires as Christians should be to go to the ultimate resource of everything, and that is to the throne of God. Whenever we are convicted, when we recognize who we are, that we got some filthy thoughts, we've got some thoughts that just are not where they need to be, and the conviction comes down upon us, and we know as Christians it's not right, there's only one place to go, and that's to the throne of God. There's many that wants to go down here to the psychiatrist and sit on his couch, and all I'm telling you, all he's going to do is move one problem to another. It's the problem is inside of us, folks. It gets inside of us and it starts to lure us. The world wants to take us in another direction. And what we have got to understand is we've got to get that to the Lord and let Him take it away from us. And we've got to be willing to give it to Him. Those desires in our heart can be either satisfied, they can be denied, or God can change them and move us in the direction He wants us. So what's the cure for this worldliness that can occur in our lives? What is the real cure? Folks, it's got to be in prayer. When I'm finally willing to get down upon my knees, when I'm finally willing to go into His presence, and I'm willing to say, "God, examine my heart and show me what I need to change. Show me, Lord, I am nothing but filthy rags before You, and I know that I'm not satisfying Your desires for my life. Show me what I need to change." And my friends, I'm going to tell you, when we are finally willing to get down and humble ourselves and get into His presence, and I'm talking about into the presence of the Almighty God, and we can go to Him and we can tell Him of our troubles. We can tell Him so He can comfort us. We can tell Him our joys and He might sober them, but we can tell Him our longings so that He can purify us. He can lead us away from those earthly desires and worldly desires that we have, the lustly desires, the fleshly desires that we have. And He'll lead us away from those, but we've got to take them to Him. And whenever we say that we don't have sin, I'm telling you what God's Word says, that any of us that say that we're not sinful, He says we are a liar because we are all sinful people. But He wants us closer to come to Him. I understand we have desires in our heart that we don't want to go close to Him, but He wants us. He'll draw us closer to Him. And when He does, we can tell Him of our dislikes. And you know what? He'll help you conquer them. He'll help you conquer those dislikes that you have. You talk to Him about the temptations that are in you, that's drawing you away from Him. You tell Him what those are, and He'll help you to overcome them. You say we have an almighty God that's all-knowing already, but we've got to show Him. He wants us to come to Him, folks. He wants us to come to Him with those wounds of our heart so He can heal them. The disarray that might be in a life so He can change them and help you be an overcomer. You see, until we will bear our indifferences of not good, He can bring good whenever we will bear them to Him and allow Him to have them. Tell Him how that self-love, and you say, well, I don't have self-love. I want you to think about something. One of the tools of the devil is pride. And whenever we get into a prideful situation, it's like we love ourselves. And that is not where we need to be. That's not where humility is. We've got to allow that pride to be released. Pride is a killer. I want to say something about husbands and wives. You know, if we can get to a point where a husband and wife has no hidden fears, that they can converse about anything, they can talk about anything, there'll never be a time when you don't have something to talk about because you have common desires. And you don't have to hold back anything. You can always talk freely and converse freely because there's nothing to be held back. Isn't that where the relationship with God ought to be? That I recognize I'm not where I need to be, and I can share with God and tell Him how I need to change, and not how I need to change, but tell Him what my problem was so He can change me. Isn't that where we need to be? I'm going to say, blessed are those that attain that type of a relationship, not only with husband and wives, but to attain that kind of a relationship with the Almighty God that will change us and move us and motivate us. Last fall, as you all know, I resigned here as the pastor. And I'm going to tell you that the next few months were months that was a great fulfillment for me. Because after Paula and I had been together for 30 years and we had kept her mother and we kept my mother and we kept my father and so forth at home, and we had children we were raising, and it just seemed like we never really, really, really developed the closeness that perhaps a husband and wife ought to have. We had a closeness, I'm not questioning that, but it was always on the run. It was always ministry and teaching and loving and caring for people as well. And maybe we just didn't have that time really together. But I'm going to tell you in those months that we had, that we were together, and we was able to go into the presence of the Almighty God with all things, and we began to develop that relationship that was beyond what my imagination ever was. I started to see more of God's grace than I'd ever seen in all my life. More of God's grace just being poured out, and I guess that's my desire for everyone. Everyone in this church is that you get to a point where you're tapping into an abundance of God's grace, because it changes a whole life whenever you can finally get into His presence And I was willing to go into his presence and, you know, I don't care who you are, you're probably hiding and have some kind of a secret sin that you're just saying, I can't give that to God. I'm not even going to talk to God about that. I'm going to let you know something. God already knows. And there was, you know, I'm in the flesh no different. There was things I didn't really want to talk about. There was things that had happened in my life and was in my background and certain things. I didn't really want to talk to God about them. I'm in the flesh as well as you are. I didn't really want to talk to God. I might ask the forgiveness. I might have asked his forgiveness and he gave it to me. But I wanted to go back to him and say, God, thank you for showing it to me. Thank you for changing me. And now I've got a relationship with him. It doesn't matter what I take and go into his presence with. He already knows. He knows that he's taken care of it. And now I'm closer and can get closer to him. And I start to receive more of his grace than I ever had before. More of a relationship. And I sat there with Paul and I said, you know, the fact that we have developed a more close and intimate relationship with God has become so rewarding. I wish that we could have had this so long ago. You know, I guess sometimes whenever we pray, we might pray and we sometimes kid ourselves. Folks, I'm not putting anybody down this morning. I'm trying to get you to see the relationship that we've got to have to avoid any kind of worldliness penetrating our souls. So please bear with me. There is the woman who said, and I heard her say, not in this church, don't forget, don't worry about that, but I heard this woman say, you know, my husband, he's wonderful, but, you know, he's not jealous of me. And now I can say that if you love your wife, you will be jealous of her. And how could I say that? Because God is jealous of his children. He loves you so much. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want the little part of you. He wants all of you. And if you're not willing to give that to him, he's jealous. He wants you. And you don't think we have a jealous God? Check the word. We have a God that cares about you and he is jealous for your love. And he wants all of you. And the only way we can do that is talk with him. Allow him to speak to us and us be praying to him in a faith and entrusting him. In verse 8 and verse 6 of James 4, 6, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's where we've been trying to go here. We may have a prideful situation and say, no, I ain't going to take that to God. No, I ain't taking that to God. I'm not going to tell him. That's me. That's my mind personally, and I am who I am, and I think I'm a pretty good guy, and I'm good. I hear it all the time. But what God says, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He doesn't like our prideful situation. He wants us humble. Humble for what reason? To receive him and to receive his direction and for him to minister to us. That's what lifts us up. I've said this over and over again, and I'll keep on saying it, that I believe that God is really overloaded with grace that he wants to pour out to you. But the first thing that can happen before we can really receive all of that grace is for us to be in humility and by faith, taking everything that's in our hearts to him. I didn't say you had to take it to anyone else. I said, take it to him. Take it to him. He's the one that'll take you through. That file drawer is full of grace that you haven't even touched yet. You and I really don't recognize the graciousness of our Almighty God. I really don't believe that we understand all of the graciousness of our Almighty God. You might be ready to say this morning, well, you know, you're right. You're right. Inside me, there's things that I'm not very proud of that I really would like to get rid of. And I'm going to tell you that whenever you do, it opens up a whole new relationship that whenever you can finally bow down and pour out your heart to him, because that's what he wants. That's where the grace is, fellas and folks and ladies and boys and girls. Go to him. Tell him. Go to God and tell him that you're wrong on the inside. And I'll tell you what, he'll give you the grace to overcome what those deal, what those situations are. Doesn't matter what they are. He'll give you the grace to overcome. He is the living Christ. Let's understand that. That we have a living God in Jesus Christ that sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven and goes to the mighty God the Father. And you go through him and you're made righteous through him. Some of you may doubt that you have an abundance of grace that you've never tapped. You might doubt that. But I may tell you that until you understand the medicine is there to cure the sick, and you don't go take the medicine, you're probably not going to get well. You're not going to see all that he has for you. You know, I remember the time whenever I was really sick and I went to the doctor, and the doctor, well, he gave me 6 different pill bottles. And he says, you go home and take these. And my thought was, first of all, man, all those pills are going to kill me. But you know what? I had a faith to trust him that they was going to make me well. And they did. And that's what we're trying to say this morning. It's what God wants us to hear. Is he has the medicine. He has the medicine that will cure every ill. But we got to go to him and trust him by faith. Lay these things upon him that's upon our hearts and allow him to have them. Haven't you carried them long enough? That's the question. Will there be a new life for you, a new opening for you because your willingness? James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How am I going to resist the devil? Well, James is kind of going to tell us here in a very, he's very practical. And I think he tells us that. He's just said that we have a little bit more grace if we'll go after it. He giveth the grace to the humble. In other words, you're not going to be able to resist the devil in your own strength. I can tell you today, and I know it, and you can attest to it as well, is the devil is stronger than any person in here, and the devil is stronger than all of you together in the flesh. But you know what? The devil doesn't like God intervening. Whenever he hears the word of Jesus, whenever you finally get close to him, that'll help you. You won't be proud anymore and you'll be able to resist. He says this in verse 8. He says in 4:8. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You see here, God comes to the door of your heart. Get this. God comes to the door of your heart and he may have convicted you. He may be speaking to your heart. But you know what? That's as far as he comes. Now he says, knock on my door and see if I won't come to you. See if I won't open up to you and you to me and we be able to talk. You see, God will come right to your very heart and be right there. He is the door. He'll come, but he won't come any further. He knocks and you got to let him in. He knocks and says, come here. Come here, my child. Come here, I want to show you something. Come here, I want you to see something. But then, we've got to be willing to go through the door that he gives us. It said, I read a quote not long ago where Martin Luther, whenever he was in his prime, he actually threw an inkwell at the devil. And I suppose that was his way of resisting him. But God's word is here telling us, James tells us, the way to resist the devil is to draw near to God. And that's what this whole message has been about. That you and I have open doors, but we've got to go through them. The devil will flee from you because the devil and God can't mix. They won't mix. When you're filled up with the Holy Spirit of God and when God is indwelling you and you're walking around trying to do the things that God wants you to do, the devil's got to let you be because you're doing God and showing forth Jesus. That solves a lot of problems. Our problem is whenever we get too far away from God. I want to tell you something about a flock of sheep. When a flock of sheep is huddled together and with their shepherd, the wolf won't go and touch them. But whenever the sheep strays away and they get out there by themselves and the shepherd's not around, the wolf is there to destroy. And that's kind of the way the devil works. Verse 9, chapter 4, says, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." I think there are certain conditions in which we have a call here for mourning and not for joy. And that's sin. Sin is never to be treated lightly. I've heard some folks before, they've kind of laughed about sin and say, "Oh, that's just a little old white sin. God will forgive you." Okay. What happens after the little white sin? Bigger ones. Sin to cover sin. We should be so sorrowful and so hurtful in our own hearts when there is sin and God has convicted us. The story is told about a lifeguard one time that he had a fellow that he was in a lake, and this fellow was out in the lake and he was drowning. And he went out, he swam out to save him. And when he got there, the man was struggling so hard that he was not able to save him. The lifeguard punched him in the face, knocked him out, and then brought him into shore. When he got into shore, he was asked why he did that. And he says, the lifeguard explained that the man was drowning and struggling, that he couldn't help him until he gave up. I wonder sometimes whenever those difficult things are allowed to occur in our lives, if God isn't kind of hitting us in the face and saying, "Listen to me." I wonder if whenever these difficult things happen, if God doesn't have to kind of take us out to get closer to Him and to be drawn to Him. Do you think sometimes maybe God would do that? Do you think that He would love you so much and want to grant grace to you that He has to deal with you? You got to answer that in your own life, and I've got to answer it in mine. But I do know that there's been things that have occurred in my life that God has allowed to bring me closer to Him and to change some things in my life. You see, our life, as He talks to us now in verses 13 and 14, He says, "Come now," and that's the call for us. "The come now, you who say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." James is saying again to us that we don't know what tomorrow holds. But what is your life? He says it's like a vapor or a fog. You know, I think about traveling up along the river here on Route 36 and 16. And sometimes in the next month or so, you'll probably be traveling up along there. And all of a sudden, it might be clear. And all of a sudden, there's a big fog that you can't even see in front of you, in front of the car. And you may go for a while longer and it might vanish away. It's kind of like a mist. And that's what James is trying to tell us, is our life is kind of like a mist. There's a lot of things that can occur, but we're only here for a short period of time. And then the mist will go away as well. And we'll go on to be with Him and we'll be ready. Life is like that mist. It's uncertain. It's transient. And it's temporary. You know, if we think about what the Bible tells us, I think we get 70 years He gives us. Talks about 70 years. And anything over 70 years is usually filled with a lot of pain and suffering. Aches and pains anyway. The brevity of the human life is so absolute short. Why in the world would we not want to do everything that God calls us to do to make changes in our lives while we are alive here? And it counts. If I understand what the judgment seat of Christ is all about, He says that you will pass through the judgment. Actually, He says in 2 Corinthians, He tells us that all of us as Christians will go through and have to pass through and settle on the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be judged for those things we've either done good or bad in this life. I have to believe that that's going to place us in an eternal standing with the Lord. Why else would there be a judgment? If that's true, which I believe it is, in my own heart, I believe it is. So if that's true, why would we not want to do everything in this brief time called life on earth that we could do to please Him? James 4:15 said, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Folks, I want to tell you, straight up, we are in the hands of God. We are at His mercy, and we are there for His grace, and He wants to grant it to us. But we got to seek it. But He says this. He says this very loud and clear. But now ye boast, you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Hey, look at me. Look what I just did. Look what I accomplished for Joe Smith. Look what I just done. God, look at me. Or, hey, I did that. I. Be careful of that one letter word, I. You know, I had to learn a long time ago that I can be replaced with we. And people will ask you, well, who's we? And a good answer is God and I. Nothing is possible without God that's going to have any meaningfulness in life. James 4:17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Many great things today, and a lot of people, I think there's great people that's doing a lot of things, they don't even know they're sinning. But if you know to do good in certain cases, and then he says, if you don't do them, he says, that's sin. How many times has God inspired you or invited you or put a divine appointment in front of you and you walked on? Has it occurred? Was it sin? We need to come to Christ and put our lives down for Him and really start living. That's what He's really telling us. He said, I am come. This is what Jesus said. He says, I have come that they may have life and what? Have it more abundantly. And all God has tried to do this morning is speak to you to have a more abundant life and to receive more of His grace, because you, my folks, are His workmanship. You are His hands. You are His arms and His legs to accomplish His will. And may I say, not your will, but His. Our will is we've got certain things that we've got to do. I understand that we've got to support families. We've got to direct families. And there's certain things we've got to do. But He tells us the way to do that. He tells us the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way except the way of Jesus. And this is Him right here in written form. You really have to answer the question today of whether you want to live a life more abundantly. And I guess that's really the question. You want to live your life abundantly for God and with God, or is it something that you just want to keep on doing what you're doing in your own life, where there may be turmoil and despair, envy and strife? I believe today that we all can make a choice. And I want to remind you that I got this message first. And I had to make my choices. And you have to make yours. If you talk with God and you admit those shortcomings, you admit them. Humble yourself before God. And you might say, well, wait a minute. God already knows. He knows everything. He wants you to come to Him. And He wants us all to get right with Him. He knocks on the door of your heart, but He wants you to come through the door. And that door this morning, perhaps for you, that you might bow down and humble yourself before this altar. You might do it in a pew, but the important thing is that we all recognize we've got to do it. If we want all of the grace and we want the Christian life to be fulfilled before it's too late, and we are, life is but a vapor and will appear for a little while and then it's gone. But when it goes, and we go to be with Him in that place called heaven, how close are you going to be with Him in your service there? This is a short time, very short time of all eternity. But what we do here will depend upon how we can serve Him. Think about it. You might stand and pray with me, and this altar is open as God calls you this morning. If He's called you, if He's instructed you, then it's up to you to respond to Him, not to me, but to God. Let's stand and pray here together. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have. Thank you for the words of James and that you penciled through him. And we pray that those words might be written upon our hearts and be used to bring glory and honor to you. Not to us, to me, but to you, Lord. You are the ultimate God that we care and we love. And now this invitation is yours, Lord, as we come in the precious, precious name of Jesus. Amen. We're not going to sing an invitation. She's going to play. And it's up to you whether you want to respond to what God has said.